family. And we are so glad to be able to spend it with you. I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians, I've enjoyed the service this morning, the music. I've enjoyed the letter from the mission field. What a blessing to be in a church that loves missions and loves the work of God all over the world. When I was trying to determine where God might have us spend time in His Word during these couple of days together, my heart went to 1 Thessalonians because it's a missions letter. It's written by a missionary to a church that he planted. And as he writes that church that he planted, he's reminiscing. You know, anniversaries are kind of like that. You spend some time reminiscing. You've got photo albums back there where you can look back over 40 years and see what your pastor and pastor's wife looked like 40 years ago. It's a hoot, isn't it? Anniversaries are good times of reminiscing, of looking back and thinking back of the past and where you've been, what God has accomplished in 40 years. The missionary did more than just look into the past. He also looked at the present. And he wrote them about some situations that were at hand. But it wasn't just remembering the past and looking at the present. He looked out into the future. And he wrote to this church family that he had planted, that he loved dearly. And he wrote them about their future. And I couldn't think of a better place in the Word of God for us to spend four messages looking at this amazing missionary story that applies so much to your life here at New Testament Baptist Church. Let's see, did the handouts go out? We have handouts that are coming out to you right now. Thank you very much, gentlemen, for making those available. We have a little handout, and for the morning message, and we will be sharing a handout in each of the messages for you. And on the back of the handout, some people are just, you know, kind of come to church, sit and listen to a sermon, and go home. Others study their Bibles. May your tribe increase. And so on the back of the little handout are just some things about the book of 1 Thessalonians that we're not going to even deal with right now, but you may want to, in the days and weeks ahead, to spend some time thinking through this letter. And so there's some information back there. I would draw your attention to the middle of the back page where it says book analysis, because this morning we're going to look at chapter 1, and we're going to look at what the Bible says was the reason why that church was so effective. Then tonight, Lord willing, we're going to look at chapter 2. Chapter 1, we're going to see how we know it was effective. Tonight, we'll see why it was effective. Lord willing, tomorrow night, we're going to look at what threatened the ministry in its present hour. And then, Lord willing, Tuesday night, we're going to look at how an effective ministry can be perpetuated into the future. And so, four messages from 1 Thessalonians about an effective missionary church that the founding pastor was burdened for and wanted to reminisce and then look into the future. And I trust these four thoughts over the next few days will be a help and a blessing to you. Father, thank you for your word. It is so rich. It answers today and tomorrow's problems. It gives hope for victory and effectiveness and a life that's meaningful. And Father, I pray that the Spirit of God, who inspired the writing of these words, might help each of us this morning to understand what He meant when He wrote them. And Father, may we hear from the Spirit of God in our lives. Help us to see where we fit in to an effective church ministry. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to see two words. Look at chapter 2. What's the last word in chapter 2, verse 1? What's the last word? Vain. Vain. Chapter 2, verse 1, that it was not in vain. You know what vain means, don't you? It means something that doesn't have any value, doesn't have any purpose, doesn't accomplish what its intended purpose or value was. The ministry in this church was not in vain. It was not without purpose. It was not without effectiveness. It was not without accomplishment. It had the thumbprint of God all over it. And the missionary pastor that started the church wrote to them and said, as he reminisced, he said, that was not in vain. Great things happened. Then look in chapter 3 and verse number 5. Chapter 3 and verse number 5. What's the last word in chapter 3, verse 5? Vain. Because he looked into the future and he didn't want the future to be vain. Anniversaries are a great time to look back and look forward. Look back and say, what did God bless? How do we know this was an effective ministry? And what did we've done? What have we done in 40 years that enabled the hand of God to be on this ministry? And then anniversaries are a great time to look forward to future plans, future development, future mission fields. What's out in front of the church in the next 40 years? And I look forward to my wife and I coming after the next 40 years for your 80th anniversary and be able to enjoy a time of where the ministry went after the 40th anniversary. And so the key word in the book of 1 Thessalonians, if you're a Bible student, the key word is the word vain. Was this ministry effective or was it without effectiveness? What made it effective in the past? What can keep it from lacking effectiveness in the future? Amazing letter, 1 Thessalonians. I want us to zero in on our thoughts. Now, Pastor, I am looking for a clock. Is there a clock somewhere? Behind what? Behind the balloons. That's not going to help me any. What time is it right now? I don't have a watch. It's a quarter till. Okay. Brother Jared, you had a good one for this. Could you let me know when it's about 5 minutes after? Oh, there we go. I got a watch now. I was preaching one Sunday years ago on a Sunday morning, and I looked at the clock on the back wall, and I preached. I thought, man, this is great. I'm well into the message. I got lots of time. I preached and preached and preached. Finally, it dawned on me the clock had not moved. I said, how long have I been preaching? They said, an hour. The battery had died. I didn't know it. Had the time of my life. I immediately told the congregation, I said, I apologize, I am so sorry, and I announced the clock has not moved, and I apologize, and we wrapped it up and ended. I got up that night, Sunday night, I got up to preach. When I stepped into the pulpit, I looked up, and there was 5 clocks on the back wall. You're my clock. Well, I got it now. You can tell me anyway, but of course, I don't look at the clock. The power of an effective church. How do you judge the effectiveness of a church family? 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 does an amazing job at showing us the effectiveness of a church family. I want you to look at verse number 2. Verse number 2, we give thanks to God. We've enjoyed singing about the faithfulness of our God, haven't we, today? God is a faithful God. And as the missionary pastor reflected back to the life and ministry of the church that God had allowed him to plant, he'd moved on. He wasn't currently their pastor. He had planted the church and moved on. You can read the story in Acts 17. And And so as he reminisces, he says, I just got to thank God for you all. You people are a blessing to my heart. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. He prayed for these members. He prayed for these people by name. He knew their story, their life. He prayed for them continually and thanked God for them. What two reasons might Pastor Doug McLean thank God when he prays for you personally by name? If your pastor began to reflect on you as an individual member of New Testament Baptist Church, what might he thank God for as he thinks about you personally and individually? There are two reasons why the Apostle Paul thanked God for the members there that I believe is probably very true of New Testament Baptist Church. Pastor McLean has reason to thank God for you when he remembers what happened in your life. Did you see that verse number 3, the first word, remembering? Remembering? Remembering without ceasing. And so the pastor reflecting back onto the lives of the people who were the members of that church, he thanked God continually for their lives. They brought such joy to him. And the reason why he was thankful to God was because he remembered what had happened in their lives. I have no doubt that Pastor McLean can look around this room this morning and he can see face after face after face, and every face has a story. Every face has a memory bank in his heart. As he looks and he thinks about what had happened in your life, why you're here today, what your story is, what your background is, what you were when he first met you, what you are today. And as he remembers what has happened in your life over the course of time that he has known you, there wells up within his heart, God, I just got to thank you for brother so-and-so. I got to thank you for sister so-and-so. God, I thank you for teenager so-and-so. God, I just got to thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Because I remember what happened in their lives. You know, an effective church is a church where something happens in people's lives. You want to measure the effectiveness of a church? The effectiveness of a church is not measured by its buildings. The effectiveness of a church is not measured by its bank account. The effectiveness of a church is not measured by its social life. The effectiveness of the church is measured by what has happened in the lives of the people who were touched by that church family. You're here today. Maybe this is your first time here. Maybe you've been here for 40 years. The measure of the effectiveness of New Testament Baptist Church is what has transpired in your life, your story. And as your pastor remembers that, and he prays for you and thanks God for you because he remembers. Well, what had happened in their lives? What had happened in the lives of these people? Well, in verse number 3, the Bible says, remembering without ceasing your work and labor and patience. Did you see those three words in verse number 3? I remember the work, I remember the labor, and I remember the patience. That would be number 1, 2, and 3. Not the exact words in the blanks, but just so you'll see where I'm going. There are three truths, three actions, three occurrences in the lives of these people, three realities in their lives that the missionary pastor saw in the stories of those people that caused him to thank God for what he remembered happened in their lives. So important were they to the heart of the founding pastor that he repeated them again in verse number 9. He said, "You turned to serve, to wait." And so these same trio of occurrences and realities in their life are repeated twice. Well, what are they? What is he talking about? He says, first of all, your faith produced change in your life. Your faith produced change. In verse number 3, the work of faith. What is the work of faith? Verse number 9, it's to turn to God from idols. He remembered the day they got saved. He remembered when these people heard about Jesus Christ. He thought about one person right over here, and when he pictured them in his mind's eye, and he remembered the story of their life, he remembered the day they came to him as an idol worshiper with these little figurines bowing down to a piece of stone or a piece of wood, bowing down to some image that had been crafted by an artisan that he put godlike presence to. And he bowed and he worshiped and he prayed to this idol. And the Apostle Paul remembered when he came to town and began to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. People found out that God is not a piece of wood. God is not a piece of stone. God is an eternal being, a real person who left heaven's glory and came to earth at Christmas time. Because you had a problem that you couldn't solve. And your problem was that you rebel against your Creator every day. You know what's right and wrong. He put it in your heart. He put it in the heart of every human being. According to the book of Romans chapter 2, he put in the heart of every human being a conscience, a knowledge, an awareness of right and wrong. And what do? Every human being does wrong every day. And then he wrote it in a book. He gave a list. He said, "Let me give you the top 10. We call them the Ten Commandments. And he wrote it down in stone, later in a book, gave it to the people. And you know what we do? We look at those Ten Commandments, and you know what we do? We break them anyway. And Paul said, "I remember the day when you came as an idol worshiper and you heard this story about how God loves you. And God knew you couldn't fix your problem of sin in your life. So he left heaven and he came to earth. He was born in a manger. He grew up and never committed a sin. He was eternal God wrapped in human flesh. And he didn't have to die because he never sinned. But he willingly took your place and paid your eternal hell. He paid your eternal debt and died in your place." And then he said, "If you'll just come to me, just come to me. Oh, come. Let's reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, I can make them white as snow." That's the pardon your pastor mentioned a few moments ago. I can make them white as snow. And the founding pastor remembered the story of a particular individual. He said, "I remember when you came as an idol worshiper and you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You didn't make a deal with God. You didn't say, 'God, I'll do better. I'll try harder. I'll do this. I'll do that.' You fell on your face before God. You said, 'God, I can't fix my problem. I'm on my way to hell. But I believe you love me.' And by faith, you trusted what Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary to save you from your sin." And the founding pastor said, "I remember the work that faith produced in your heart the day you got saved. You turned from your idols to the true and the living God. Oh, I remember your story. I thank God for you." Not only did he remember the work that faith produced in their lives. But verse number 3 tells us, and the labor of love. Verse number 9 says it this way, you turn to God from idols to serve the true and the living God. There's the love that produces action in your life. I mean, when you got saved, Brother Pennell shared, I believe it was Jim Cunningham, you said, that the change in his life the moment he got saved. You know, that's a great reality, that when God genuinely saves an individual, their life changes. They begin to serve. Why? Because it was a labor of love. You know, when you realize that Jesus Christ bore your hell voluntarily, brutally murdered in your place to pay your sin debt. He did that for you, not because he had to. He did that for you because he loved you. And you get a hold of that thing, and you know what that does? That makes you fall in love with the one who loved you. And you love him because he first loved you. And you begin to labor out of your love for Jesus Christ to serve the true and the living God. The founding pastor remembered faces, names, stories. I remember you, I remember you, I remember you, I remember you. I remember what faith produced in your heart when you got saved. I remember what love produced in your life when you fell in love with the God who loved you. And then he said in verse number 3, to wait, patience. Patience of hope in the Lord Jesus. Verse number 10, he said it this way, to wait for his son from heaven. The assurance. You see, this is talking about endurance, patience, endurance, stick-to-itiveness. Never quit. Never quit. It is the assurance that produces confidence in your life. I know Jesus is coming again. I can serve him another day. I can make it through this situation. I can make it through this situation. I can make it through this endeavor because I know Jesus is coming for me. And the assurance in your life that produces confidence in God, that you know, that you know, that you know what the future holds. You see, the founding pastor remembered what happened in your life when you came to Christ. That's the measure of the effectiveness of a church. Praise God for the people who've been changed, impacted, whose lives have been altered by the power of the truths of the Word of God. Sitting in this auditorium, listening to the Word of God, being changed by the power of the Word of God. That's the effectiveness of a church. And then I want you to notice there's a second reason to give thanks to God. Verse number 4 says, knowing, brethren, beloved, your what? Election of God. The founding pastor said, I know that I know that I know that you really got saved. I know that you really are of the elect of God. Now, we'll leave the theologians to wrestle with election. There's no doubt to any Bible believer that if you're saved, you're elect of God. The whole argument comes in what prompted God to make that election. I know what your pastor believes, unless he's changed since. But the founding pastor knew that these people really were the elect of God. How do you really know someone is the elect of God? When you see what happens in their lives from the Word of God's change in them. Knowing, brethren, you're the elect of God. How do you know that? Verse number 5. Look at 3. You see a 1, 2, and 3. Here are 3 truths that enable your pastor to know that you are of the elect of God. Number 1, he knows that you're of the elect of God when he sees you humbled by the Word of God. Verse number 5 says, verse number 4 says, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and the Holy Ghost and much assurance. How did he know they were the elect of God? Because he saw how they responded to the Word of God. He saw that the Word of God humbled them. You see, every pastor who preaches and teaches the Word of God longs to see people not just hear words. Just words. And then go out unchanged and unimpacted. When people just come and hear words and then they go out unimpacted, the church is not effective in their lives. The pastor's not thankful to God for the assurance in his heart that they are the elect of God because you see no impact of the Word of God in their lives. I know that you're the elect of God. How do I know that? Because when the gospel came unto you, it didn't just come in words. It came in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. The Word of God humbled you. The Holy Spirit took the truths of the Word of God and so drove them into your heart that you were humbled by God's power through the Holy Spirit addressing. And then you come to the pastor and you say, how did you know? Were you listening in on my phone conversations? How did you know what was going on in my life? And he says, I didn't know. But I tell you who knew, the Holy Spirit knew. And so the Holy Spirit took the Word of God and drilled that down into those people's hearts with power. And so the preacher says, I know that you're the elect of God because I see how the Word of God humbled you under the power of the Holy Spirit working in your hearts and lives. And so your pastor can have a lot of reason to thank God when he knows, when he thinks of you, when your face comes to his mind, and he's thanking God for you individually, and he says, God, I thank you because I know what happened in their lives. And I also thank you because I know they're the real deal. I know they're the real deal. You know, when the same missionary preacher, the Apostle Paul, when God used him to write a letter to another one of the churches that he planted, we call it 2 Corinthians, the very last chapter of 2 Corinthians, he challenged the members of that church. He said, examine yourselves whether ye are of the faith. Examine yourselves. Are you really the real thing? Or are you just a phony under the name of Christian? To this church, he writes this church and he says, I know you're the real deal. I know you're the real thing. I know you are the elect of God because I saw the Word of God drill into your heart, change your life, and you were humbled by the Word of God. How did he know that they were really saved? He knew they were really saved because in verse number 6 and 7, when they got saved, they became followers. I like that word, followers. The word followers, if you looked at it in the original language and saw the letters of it, you know what it looks like? It looks like imitator. Imitator. He says, you know how I know you're the real deal? Because you became an imitator of Jesus Christ. And you became an imitator of me, your spiritual leader. And when I saw that the truths and principles of the Word of God that were preached to you drilled into your heart in power and humbled you before God, and you began to imitate Jesus, you began to love what he loves. You began to hate what he hates. You began to think like Jesus thinks. Someone actually called you a little Jesus. Well, maybe that's not the word they used. Maybe they said Christian, a Christ-like one, because you act so much like Jesus. And what are you, a clone of Pastor McLean? You began to imitate. I hope the good things. You became imitators. You know how the pastor knew that they really were the real deal? Is because they were humbled by the Word of God and they pursued the Word of God. They went after it. They followed after the Word of God, imitating Jesus and imitating their spiritual leaders. Then one other thing. How did he really know they got saved? He really knew they got saved. Verse number 8, he really knew they got saved because from you sounded out the word of God. Not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Now, if you saw Thessalonians on a map on the Grecian peninsula, if you saw Thessalonica, above it was Macedonia and below it was Achaia. And so he said, here you are in Thessalonica, but the word of God has sounded out all the way to the north, all the way to the south. The truths of God that have impacted your life have sounded out. I like the word, when studying that word, the phrase sounded out, I ran into the word echo. You know what it's like to hear an echo? And you say something, then you hear it again, and then you hear it again, then you hear it again, and you hear it again as it's echoing down the canyon. That's the thought. From Thessalonica, they went out and told their neighbors. They went out and told the people they worked with. They went out and told others what Jesus Christ had done for them, how Jesus had come into their lives and saved them, the work of faith. The neighbors began to see, hey, you've changed. What's different? You're always going to church. You're always happier. You mowed my lawn for me. Yeah, what's happened in your life? It's a labor of love. You don't seem to get ruffled by the politics anymore. What's the matter? I got assurance Jesus is coming again. And all of a sudden, the testimony of those changed lives echoed and then echoed and then echoed and then echoed. You know how the founding pastor knew these people were really the elect of God? He knew they were really the elect of God because he saw the impact of the Word of God in their hearts. He saw the impact of the Word of God in their lives. And he saw the impact of the word of God echoing to the next city, the next city, the next city, the next city. And so when he wrote this church on their 40th anniversary, he said to them, let's have some time to reminisce. Let's think back over 40 years. It's been an effective ministry. This church has enjoyed the power of God in its effectiveness. How would we judge this church to say that it's been effective? And as the pastor looks across the auditorium, face after face, story after story, he says, I'll tell you how I know this church has been effective, because I know what's happened in their lives. I knew what they were before the church and they came in contact with each other. I know what's happened in their lives. And because of what's happened in their lives, I know they are the real deal, saved and serving Jesus with assurance and confidence. This church has impacted the lives of people. And then your pastor mentioned Camp Yes, and I think of the generations of kids all over the place who've been impacted by the ministry that this church birthed. A ministry of pouring your lives into children, and now trying to help a church in the Arctic to be able to duplicate that up there is sounding out up into the Arctic. And how many kids have been saved? How many young people have surrendered to preach? How many lives have been changed by the power of the Word of God through this church family? That's how you judge whether a church is effective or not. And at the core of it, you have a pastor who says, I know what happened in their lives. And I know they're the real deal because I've seen the impact of the Word of God in their lives. And so he says, I have no greater joy than to know that people are walking in truth. Effective ministry. Maybe you're here for the very first time and you say, wow, I just kind of stumbled in on this Sunday and this church is having some big deal, hoopla about 40th anniversary, and I've never been here before. I've never been impacted by this church. I want you to understand, dear friend, I don't know you. I don't even know who the members are. I don't know you personally. But I can tell you that you have wandered into a group of people who care about you and a pastor who loves you. And their care and their love for you is rooted in the power of salvation, where Jesus Christ can come into a life and change a life for His glory. The answer to all of our problems. The hope for our future. This church loves people because they know that we're all broken. We come into this world broken. The harder we try to solve our own problems, the more frustrated we become that we can't fix our problems. And so we try to worship some little idol. We try to create our own little religion and worship what we, to give us some measure of release from this growing turmoil of our soul. And then somebody takes the word of God and shows you the answer is not in you creating your own religion. The answer is not in you creating your own God. The answer is you getting to know the one who created all that exists. The one who loved you enough to come to earth to bear your sin debt so that He could be a just judge and at the same time justify sinful people without losing His justice because He paid the penalty Himself. And this church loves people just like you. And they want to offer to you the joy, the peace, the assurance that they've experienced in Jesus Christ so that you can have a relationship with your Creator that'll give you peace now and it'll give you a home in heaven for all of eternity. Anniversaries are a good time to reflect back on the power of our effectiveness that's rooted in the changing of lives and the power of the gospel message that gives you every right to say, thank God, you've been faithful. You've used us for 40 years. Thank a faithful God for His presence in our lives. For those of you who have never been saved, there wouldn't be a better Sunday at New Testament Baptist Church than today for you to be impacted by the gospel that has changed lives of people all around you in this room. And they want to offer you that peace with God. Father, I thank you for the church family in Thessalonica that so gives us a beautiful parallel to picture the effectiveness of New Testament Baptist Church. And Lord, this morning, that the members and the people of this church might just glory in the power of the Word of God in making them who they have come to be. And Lord, I pray for those that are yet unsaved in this room today who've never been saved. Oh, Father, I pray that they'll sense the depth of your love for them, that they will be convinced by the Spirit of God that you hold the answer to the longing of their hearts. And Lord, I pray that today would be the day when they would bow their heart to you and put their faith and trust and confidence in what Jesus Christ accomplished on Calvary for their sin and be gloriously converted by the power of God. Lord, would you do that to someone's heart today, that the effectiveness of this church might be visualized in the changing of a life here in this place this morning. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed.